so we end up trying a bunch of things and we make ourselves ridiculously busy. And we overcommit like none other. We overprogram. I don't even know if that's a word. We overprogram our life. And we end up wondering what happened to our time, when time is in fact all that we have. You know what's sad about it? Is most of the busyness that we bring on ourselves won't touch eternity. But to be cautious what we commit to, and why are we doing it? Why are we running this rat race of life and being busy and jumping back and forth? Like, let's do things. Let's make an investment with our life, not just spend it, not just waste it. So how do you know what to play and what not to play? There's no manual. There's no manual. There's the Holy Spirit. As a follower of Jesus, God will lead you. God will direct you. What if we actually prayed about our schedule? What if we actually prayed about what we commit our lives to? I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you because I need to hear this. I tell you what, that shirt is one of the greatest hits I've ever seen. I think it was so great that I got $3 at the yard sale for it. So, wow. If I had that today, I can't tell you. I'd pay $20 to wear it today just to bring it back, bring it all back. You know, we're excited about the Greatest Hits series because when you got a good word, you've got truth from God, it's always worth repeating. And just like when you study in Scripture, what we notice is God reveals, even though it's maybe something we've studied multiple times, we know where this is going, God reveals different things to us. And that's our prayer today as we jump into Philemon, okay? It's one chapter. We're going to preach the whole book, okay? We're going to work through the whole book. You're like, Keith, how are you going to do that? I'm going to talk really fast, okay? It's going to go really fast. You're going to really like it. It's going to be good, okay? It's going to be awesome. Some of you have heard it before. Some of you, who was actually around in 2013? Okay. Awesome. 4.5 of you. I think one person's like, is this a good or a bad thing to admit that? 2013 is when I shared some of these principles, and what we're going to find today is a story of redemption, okay? Philemon 1, remember, if you have your programs, there's some notes in there. The app also has notes as well as some of the scripture, and so we encourage you to turn there. It says, this letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. Okay? See, we gather on a weekend to meet in homes, right? We gather so that we can scatter. Well, in this day and time, they had the temple where they worshiped, but often that was viewed very religious. They still participated in that, but the goal in what they would do and how they practiced is they would meet in homes. This is where they had Bible study. This is where they studied, because the people who were followers of Jesus, they were followers of the way, is what it was called before it was called Christianity or Christians. They followed Jesus, and so they would gather together in these homes. Well, Philemon, whom Paul is writing a letter to Philemon about a person in the middle. We'll get to that person in the middle. Philemon is a church leader, okay? He's leading, he's hosting church in his house. How many of you guys are either co-leading a group right now or you are leading a group? Raise your hand. Yes, can we give this crew a big round of applause? Open their heart, open their home, lead in that capacity. These are the people that if they're hosting at their home, they know how to vacuum real quick. Just make the lines real quick. You don't care if it picks anything up, just so the lines are visible. These are people that are like, you know, I think we got some chips, we got some leftovers somewhere. Okay, just pour that bag out. They pray over it. I know it's probably stale, God, but would you please revive it, bring new life to these Doritos? Amen. You know? These people got it together, but they're hosting in their homes. What was taking place in this day and time was what a portable church, right? Kind of like us. We've been portable for almost 9 years now. We've been meeting here at Rocky Mountain High School. And I remember the days were portable now, but it's totally different. Like now we have boxes for our stuff, okay? Back in the day, we didn't have boxes for our stuff. We just stacked it on top of each other and looked like the Beverly Hillbillies going places like the back. Some of you are like, what's the Beverly Hillbillies? Well, let me explain. You just stack it up on the back. You like bungee cord it. We had a trailer. And the week that we filled my Honda Pilot 2003 with hail damage, the week that we filled the back end and we had to strap it on top, we knew something's got to change. So we have two pods behind the school here. We have two pods at the hub because you got to store your stuff. Almost said a bad word. You got to store your stuff when you're a church planner, okay? And so that's the life of portable church. Well, they were meeting house to house to house to house. So he's this leader. There's a really encouraging passage, verse 3 to 7. I'm not going to read it now. I'd rather yell and get challenged, okay? But there's some good stuff in there, encouragement. Verse 8, this is why Paul is boldly asking a favor of Philemon. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do, but because of your love, I prefer simply to ask. You hear that? I could yell at you, but I'm going to talk quietly, okay? These are not in all caps. He's just putting it out there. Because of your love, I prefer to ask. Consider this a request for me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. Da-da, that's the person in the middle. That's the man in the middle. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. So you've got Paul, he's in prison. Okay, you've got Philemon, whom he's writing the letter to, and you have Onesimus in the middle, who used to work for Philemon. He was a bondservant or a slave for him, so he worked underneath him, and then he ran away, stole something or borrowed something and didn't give it back. So he flees. Now he meets Paul in prison or somewhere. Now Paul's saying, you need to go back and apologize. You need to make right. You need to work, do stuff for the Lord. Go back. That's where we're at. Okay, does everybody understand? Perfect. Okay. Apparently he stole something. Apparently he's running from something. Some of you guys live in Boise because you're running from something, okay? Some of you moved from another state. You're part of the Witness Protection Program in Idaho, okay? Some of you, you maybe lived in Parma, maybe Melba, and, you know, maybe things didn't go so well there. You're running to the big city to hide out. Too many people knew you in those areas, okay? This is what he did. He moves to a place called Rome. Larger city can kind of hide out. Never knowing, you know, God doesn't lose us. Oh, doggone it, where's Tim? You know, where's Eric? Where's Jennifer? Where's Blake? Where's Haley? Where are they at? You know, I have no idea. I said that, I was just naming. And then Tim, I just threw in there. I don't know. All right, not Tim. I threw in, what was the other name? I said Eric. Yeah, Eric's not part of their family. I was just making stuff up. So maybe God wants you to adopt a kid named Eric. I don't know. Pray about it. But somehow he became involved with Paul. That's all we know. Now they're in this relationship. And it says, I'm his very father. I'm his father in the faith. This is discipleship. This isn't like some, you know, weird thing. He's not like, I'm your father. He like literally is leading him in the ways of Jesus. This is what it means to mentor, to disciple. When we say love and lead around here, that's what loving and leading one another looks like. It's a relationship, not where one person is the mentor and one is the mentee. It's both. Because when you lead in a discipleship relationship, God's word always teaches us, whether we're the ones that maybe a little bit further down the path, but God reveals himself in a lot of different ways. Parents, how many times have we learned from our kids? See, they have this relationship. Discipleship. That's really what it's about. If we're supposed to make disciples, at Rock Harbor we define it as discipleship is relationships plus intentionality towards Jesus. So when you do a community group, it's not just like, hey, it's good. Yeah, bring the guac and intentionality towards Jesus. Let's pray over the guac. It's not that, okay? A relationship with other people plus intentionality towards Jesus. This is where we're like, hey, what does God want us to do? This is more than like, let's just pray for our night. Hey, let's watch a video or something. Or it's literally getting into the heart of Scripture and leaning into that with one another and saying, hey, how can I pray for you? Hey, and calling one another out, bringing one another accountable. That's what discipleship is all about. This is our desire, is that that's how we would all lead. And that's what's happening with Paul and Onesimus. It says in verse 11, Onesimus has not been of much use to you in the past. Paul's saying, I know. He ran away from some things, but now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I want to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a while so that you could have him back forever. Did you hear that? You lost him for a while so you could ultimately have him back forever. Receive him. At some point, I know he did something that hurt you. Receive him back. Welcome him back. Some people are like, hey, how did they meet each other? How did Paul and Onesimus run into each other? Well, Scholars say it could have been, like literally, Onesimus in this cell and Paul in this cell. They might have met in prison. It might have been a friend going, hey, you need to meet this guy named Paul because you need the Lord. Like, and they brought him to him. Other people say, hey, it could have been this common friendship. People knew this had happened, and then they shared this with Paul, and Paul knew Philemon, but he didn't know Onesimus, and then this relationship begins. All we know is now they're in this relationship, he's fathering him in the faith, and he actually is putting his name and his finances on the line. Onesimus is running. Onesimus is running hard, and Onesimus' running has caught up with him. It's now being known to Paul, hey, he has something that he needs to make right. Many of us would say, well, I would run. Of course, he stole something. He needs to return it. Of course, he has an undue debt, an unpaid debt. He needs to take care of that. Well, we run in different ways. Onesimus was a father. He was a dad. See, many of us are thinking, oh, he ran. He's just a young kid, took off. No, no. He left his family. Some of you dads were like, what kind of guy is that? Some of you men are like, that's not a man at all. Men, dads, we do this all the time. We run in ways where we don't accept responsibility. There may be some of us in here, we owe someone an apology. We need to humble ourselves and say, I am sorry. We're running from that responsibility. We're justifying our anger. Some situation that took place at work, we're justifying it. We need to own it. Running isn't just, I stole something, obviously, I need to return it. Obviously, I need to pay it back. It's running from lots of different things. My first encouragement, regardless of whom you might be, where you might be in your life, is don't waste your life running. Don't waste your life running. You know, we run in different ways. Sometimes it's blaming. We run from the responsibility by blaming others. How do you spell blame? Be lame. That's how you spell it. Be lame is how you spell it. It's being lame because you're being lame by blaming someone else. And there's always somebody to blame, right? There's always somebody to blame. It can always be someone else's fault. It can always be the situation. If you really understood what was going on, I did this because we were short on money. I did this because of this. I did this because of the way you act. Like, because you did that, that's why I did what I did. It doesn't go so well with kids, right? In the classroom, blaming other people, it doesn't go so well. We also run by escaping. Retail therapy, right? We run from our problem, and if I do something, then it keeps me busy. It keeps me focused on something else. We travel, because if we can travel, then it will solve it. Or we think, hey, this family, we just need a vacation. We need a vacation. Let's get away. You want to get away? I want to get away. Let's go get away. That tropical destination is going to solve all of our problems. You know what? I got more spankings as a kid on vacation than I did at home. I'm being honest with you. I remember a couple of them. I remember one in the hotel room in Kansas City. That was awesome. I remember one on the side of the freeway, like on an interstate. Like, we're used to like two-lane roads that were dirt where I came from, and we're on an interstate, a four-lane highway. We pull over. My dad looks down, and he's like, there's a piece of wood. Glory to God, spanked my rear right there. I'll never forget it. And you know he did the bat flip after he was done. And some of you are like, oh, my goodness, Keith, that's the worst. No, I deserved it. You know what I did? I squirted ketchup on his head, and I didn't even mean to. I was squeezing the packet, blew up. He thought he got shot, and he's like, are you all over the Suburban ceiling? I needed the spanking. So don't feel sorry for, oh, did you get splinters? You need counseling? Yes, I need counseling, but that's for a lot of different reasons, okay? The tropical destination of Kansas City didn't solve everything for our family, okay? And some of us were thinking if we just get there. Some of you, you've dealt with anger your whole life, and you are at this phase where you're like, I just need to retire. It's work. Work makes me angry. You're angry. It's not work. Work's part of it. But we think, hey, I got an idea. I'm going to quit the job. Let's get an RV. Let's coop that anger in 300 square feet. Let's park next to the Grand Canyon. Let's go, honey. No, like, we escape and do things like that. You know what else we do? A way we run is we delay our obedience. We delay our obedience. How's that work in the classroom? How's that work with kids? How's that work on the team? How's that work at your job? When we're asked to do something, we delay the obedience. It's called what? Disobedience, right? That's not okay. Here's what I know. There are some people in here where God has called you to do something in your life. You felt the moving of His Holy Spirit upon you. Maybe it's to be in ministry. Maybe for your life, it's to give sacrificially for something specific. Maybe it's to serve in some radical way. Maybe it's to do something different, but because things were going on and this, it just didn't get done. Then you find yourself going, man, those times kind of passed. I delayed the obedience, and now is that calling? Does God still have a point? Where am I at with this? What we see with Onesimus is God isn't done with him. God is still working in him. Yeah, he failed, and yeah, he ran, but the Holy Spirit is working on him. The Holy Spirit is working, and now he has a brother in Christ, a father in Christ, saying to another brother, hey, receive him back. He's putting his life on the line for him. I want to share something. As a church, we're a multi-generational church, and I want to share something that's about like four different age bracket demographics. Now, just understand, these aren't going to cover the whole spectrum. I'm not a sociologist. I don't have it all together. This is like Keith, okay? So lower your expectations. This isn't science. But if you're 18 and under, you're told a lie. If you're 18 and under, you're told time and age. You have all the time in the world. And because of your age, you could only do so much for God right now. If God called you to do something, there's plenty of time to fulfill that. And we start to believe that. And we think, I'm not quite there yet, I have plenty of time. If you're single in here, young and single, if you're young and married, you think this. Your lie is time and circumstance. You think, you know what, we have all the time. We have plenty of time. Circumstance, hey, you know, I'm in school, I'm just starting my career, all our friends were single, we're hanging out, we're just newly married, we're going to have kids someday, whatever. And the circumstance, it's just too busy right now for us. Time and circumstance. Then you have families, some of your families where your lie is time and busyness. Man, we just don't have any time. It's so busy right now. All the kids get out of the house. Once we get through this season, it's going to get a lot better. Just the busyness keeps going, and you go, man, I know God could, and now, man, we have this whole family. If God wanted us to do this, if God wants us to be sacrificial right now, well, we can't be sacrificial in our generosity. We can't be sacrificial in our service because we got to serve our family. It's right in front of us, and we can't be, as far as following God, and what if God called us to do something or wanted us to go or wanted us to move or wanted us, I just don't know if we can do this time and busyness. And if you're an empty nester, or a grandparent, or in that age bracket, which I realize is 40 years, so please forgive me. But your lie is time and age. Man, I wish we had done this when the kids were younger. Man, we're just a little bit older now. It seems, there's people younger that might be a better fit for this, or if we step out in faith, it just seems kind of a weird age to do that. And we have grandkids. We got to be there for them, and we got to devote our lives to them. We need to disciple them, and I'll tell you, some of the greatest discipleship, fathering in the faith relationships come from grandparents. But be careful not to worship that and say that is all of the ministry and all that God would be calling you to do in His eternity, His work for Him, because it may be so much more. And did you notice what happened? What was the young person told in the lie? Time and age. And what was the older person told in the lie? Time and age. The same thing. It's a full cycle. Because Satan knows he can't touch your eternity, but if he can steal your days, that's a win for him. He can't win ultimately, but he can steal your days. And for me personally, I've been in this time and busyness for a really long time, 18 years. And I've always thought, hey man, in just a little bit. This next thing. I've said that a lot. I found myself getting really busy in ministry. You're like, Keith, you don't run. Yeah, I've run multiple times. I've gotten busy doing this or busy doing that. I've got too focused on work and had to rein it back in. I've done a lot of things in the area of running. And I know this, there's a lot of different people that could pastor this church and be one of the pastors here, but I'll tell you what, I don't want anyone else to be married to my wife. I don't want no one else married. Well, like, they can marry my kids, but I don't want them raising my kids. You're like, Keith, that's kind of weird to think about. Yeah, it's really weird. The point is I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility first to my home and to disciple within that home. My wife and I got an opportunity 20 years ago to go to Yellowstone. It was a lifelong dream for me. I lived 22 years at that point. I'd never been to Yellowstone. I was so pumped to be there. And just like any married, young married couple, I could think about one thing, Old Faithful. I was excited to spend that time there at Old Faithful, you know. And, well, I guess two things. You know what I'm talking about. Wildlife. The other thing. And so we get over there, and we had $300, and we had 2.5 days. I know, we're idiots. We did Yellowstone one day. We get over there, but $300, that's like, back then, you could get like 2 nights at this dirty, dirty place. Dirty. I can't even explain how dirty it was for $200. We had $100. If we shared a number two at McDonald's, 317, two hamburgers, I would get the cheese on mine. She'd get the hamburger. They usually didn't charge us extra for the cheese. She'd get it top. We share large fry and a soda. If we went inside, we would get the smaller and then refills if we went to go supersize it. You know what I'm saying? That's how we made it happen. We go there. We get to Yellowstone. And we're driving around. I actually have a picture of us back in those days. This is out of my wife's scrapbook album. Super cute. Remember, we're time and busy. She hadn't done this in like 18 years. Don't bring it up. Do not bring it up. She's got lots of pictures to do, and that's what we'll do when we're empty nested, okay? We're a scrapbook together. And you're like, Keith, that's so cute. Yellowstone, summer 2000. Guess what? Stole that out of a magazine rack in front of Albertsons. Boom. Cut it out. Put it in the scrapbook, because that's how we do it. That's how we would scrap. Look how she cut us out in the picture. Zoom in a little bit. I think we got one a little bit closer. Look at that. You guys are like, what kind of rock is that? I have no idea what kind of rock is that. I don't even know where we took that picture. I just know she was wearing shortalls. It's an overall, but it's a short. Modest, but hot. And when things would get real spicy, she put one of them down when she wanted to be like salt and pepper. You know what I mean? So we're there in Yellowstone. We're taking pictures. And I remember we get out and we get, don't worry, this is actually going somewhere. It's story time, but it's going somewhere. Okay? We get to Old Faithful. Roll up to Old Faithful, and we're in the lodge, and it's like, it's going off in 2 minutes. They like wrote on a chalkboard. Now it's like this whole digitized system. You have an app, and it's just a bunch of nerds, right? Back in the day, like Sheila was writing it on a board. We see it on the board, and we're like, dude, we have 2 minutes. I'm taking off. She's in her shortalls. I'm in a polo. We get there, selfie before the selfie, and then we notice there's 1,000 people around. We're like, oh my gosh, traffic. Let's go. We run to the car. Took off into the car because we had to drive the whole loop. We had one day. So we take off in the next thing, and I've seen all these cars pull over. Every time there's wildlife, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is cool. Oh, wildlife, wildlife. And then I had an idea. I'm going to fake a wildlife sighting. She's like, what? And I'm like, no. I'm going to act like I see something. People are going to pull off. She goes, you're an idiot. I said, I know. I'm my own best friend. So I hop out of the car. I get my camera out. I pull off in this area. There's room for 15, 20 cars. I pull off, and I'm like, going like this, getting all crazy. Oh, by the way, this is a video camera. That's what this is. It was like a suitcase, okay? And I'm like, and she's like, you're an idiot. I'm like, and all these people start looking, what are you, I'm like, and they're all looking, 15 cars, and I'm like, dude, God, I'm getting the car and take off. I'm like, I'm thinking I'm awesome. And I was, until I get to the next geyser, and all those 15 people are right behind us, like, what did you see? I'm like, honey, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Look down, keep walking. You know what's funny? We do that with our life all the time. People that you're in relationship are pulling their life over. Oh, club sports, we got to do that. Everybody does it. If you're going to go, if you're ever going to be anything in life, you have to do this. If you don't do this, oh, what about this? Hey, man, you have to do this. Hey, your kids, you know, they don't need to get a job, or they need to get a job, and they should do this. Oh, everybody camps. So yeah, everybody that's anybody camps, and they do this, and everybody does this as well. If you haven't been on this trip, you've got to go here. You've got to visit this place. Oh, everybody's family's done this. And what do? We chase things that are temporary, and we sacrifice the eternal. We chase after all these experiences, and we never teach our kids how to experience God. Oh, we gave them an experience of a lifetime. Wow, look how we sowed into them, the sacrifices we made for them to be a professional something. For them to do this, this is going to make their life. And we don't slow down long enough to say, are we raising them up in righteousness? Are we taking time to invest our days, not just spend them? So don't invest your day, don't spend it. It's pretty daunting. And you heard me say it in that video, right? The Holy Spirit, should I do this? Should I do that? And we're pulling over because there's some figment of someone's imagination that that's what success is and that's what gets our attention, that's what we should look towards. And in reality, there's nothing there. And most of our busyness doesn't even touch eternity. We're having experiences, but we're not teaching our kids to experience God. We're not teaching people around us to experience God. We tell our kids to love everyone and love your neighbor and serve people, but we don't go serve. Or we do something for a friend and we act like it's like radical service. No, it's your best friend. No, you brought the meal to group because you're not hosting it at your house. It's not crazy service. You ate half of it anyways because you like your own cooking. We're like, oh man, I totally served the group tonight. I carpooled one more time than the next person. And I don't even cut in the line. Like, I do the whole thing for God. We laugh about it, and that's how pathetic we've actually become. And we think we're serving radically. Because wait till I get to the end and tell you what happened to Onesimus. You want to talk about radical? Oh, we're not there yet. Don't waste your life running. And plead with other people to not waste their lives running. So don't waste your life, but you've got to plead with other people. Paul is pleading with Philemon. He's pleading with Onesimus. You need to go back. I'll do the work for you. He writes this whole thing and he goes to Philemon. He's like, if you consider me a partner for the gospel, you need to welcome him. If he's wronged you, I'll pay it. My name's Paul. I'm writing with my own hand. And I think at this point he's in all caps. He says, I'll repay it. I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Paul's saying to Philemon, you owe me your very soul. You better accept him. And some of you are like, he's strong-arming him. That's manipulation. That's called leadership. Paul's a good leader. He's leveraging the relationship he has, and he says, let him come home. Let him come home. So how long do we chase someone that's running? Well, if you look at Luke 15 with the prodigal son, Jesus shared a parable. And there was a father that gave his inheritance to a son. Gave all the son's inheritance and he took off and he spent it. And the son wanted to come home and he's practicing his apology. And he's trying to put it all together and he's wondering how his father would receive him. And I want to share with you a modern day parable of that same story.
It's me. Man, I know it's been a long time since we've talked. I was kind of hoping you'd answer, but I understand you probably don't want to talk to me. I've just gone so far, and the things I've done, I just regret it, you know? And I know how bad I've hurt you and let you down, but Dad, I miss you. I miss how we drive around and just talk about life. And I just want to come home. But I know you've probably written me off. I can't blame you, actually. have a shot in the dark, but I'm coming through town soon, and I'd really just like to see you. I know I can't just show up at the front door like I used to, but if you want to see me, just hang a small sheet out on the porch. If the sheet isn't there when I drive by, I'll keep going, and I'll try not to bother you anymore. I love you, Dad.
See that, and it's personal for us. For some, it's because that's part of your story. For some, it's because you're pleading with someone, you're desiring that they would come home. For some, it's because maybe there's a challenging relationship that you have with a parent, with a loved one. You felt like you've pleaded. For some, it's your story. Like, you know you need to come back, you need to come home. See, here's the problem. Many of us think that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is scowling at us. And in reality, He's sprinting to us. So you know, the story that Jesus shared, the dad in a day and a time where men did not run, they used to say, "Come here, boy. I have something to say to you. Do you realize what you did to us? Do you know how you made your mom feel?" That's what He's expecting. He's practicing His apology. But it says that the Father ran and hugged His Son about the neck and face. I mean, we're talking in that day and time, they wore robes. He's hiking it up. The Spanx are showing. And He's running to His kid to say, "I'm not scowling at you. Come home." And that's the same message that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see with Adam and Eve when they sinned. You see it when Jonah, when he sinned. Then you hear it in this story of the prodigal. And you hear it with the story of Onesimus. "Come home. I'm waiting for you. I'm not scowling at you. I'm welcoming you." And some of you, you're those parents that you're going, "What about my kid? What about my kid? I've been praying for years." You know that there's a family that lives in Columbia Village. They still live in the same house. Their son 9 years ago walked away from God and them and just said, "I'm gone." And you know what they did? They said, "Son, as long as our porch light is on, you can come home." But this isn't a typical family, because you know what they did? They got duct tape out and they duct taped that light on. Nobody better shut off that light. You better believe dad is changing that bulb every 30 days as he prays for his son, because he never wants that bulb to go out, because he wants his son to know after 9 years, you can still come home. And some of you have been addicted to something for 9 years. Some of you have been in a relationship you shouldn't be in for 9 months. You've been running. Some of you need to confess something, because it's more than anger. It's bitterness. It's resentment. And you're so bound up, but you don't know what to do. And do you have a Paul in your life that one text, one phone call to say, "I need a little bit of help. Can you help me get back to where I once was?" And there's some of you, and I don't preach about this a lot, but there's some of you, God gave you a call in your life to serve him, be it vocationally, but in ministry. But you have been serving this idol called family. And I'm not saying forsake the family. No, we need to focus on it. But if we hyper-focus on it, we begin to worship it. And there is a heavenly Father that's a heck of a lot better of a parent than you, your wife, you, your husband, could ever be. And we're like, I'm trying to get these experiences. I'm trying to get... And you need to step out in faith, regardless of where you're at. When I was 14, I surrendered my life to ministry. I thought, why God? And for some, it was because a lot of other kids in the youth group were talking about it. And I thought my youth pastor was awesome because he drove the church bus. And I'm like, that sounds cool. He barely even works. He works like on Sunday and sometimes Wednesday and every once in a while on Friday when we do like a haunted house or something, you know? And then I surrendered to be a missionary. And God brought me to Idaho as part of this witness protection program. And you're like, okay, Keith, great story. I'm saying that because there's like these blonde kids sitting down front, and there's a girl over there that I met her when she was like 14 and saw her family get baptized in Eagle Island, and there's young adults sitting in here. I know, because you hang out like a posse. There's a kid back there, floppy hair back there. And you have no idea what God's doing in your life. And a lot of people, they don't want to do it. And you're running from something. And parents, you get the chance to lead them toward it. And full-time ministry, it's for everybody. I'm not talking about vocationally doing it. Like not even 1% of a church is financially blessed in some way to like be able to do it vocationally. But there's another 99% that are saying, man, I want to make a difference for eternity. And I don't want this to sound guilt-driven, but what on earth are we doing? Because we're calling service carpooling a little bit more than the next person? And we're calling service donating stuff that we don't actually want anymore, but we felt better about ourselves because we gave our junk to something instead of getting something back? No, you saved yourself time on Marketplace. You saved yourself some time on Craigslist trying to sell your junk. You made room for yourself. Congratulations. And you're like, Keith, are you mad? No. I am broken for what has happened. Because there's a bunch of Onesimuses out there, and there's not a lot of Pauls telling them how to make things right, and there's not a lot of people and churches that are going to stand up and say something about this comfort life that we're living. And it's a joke. And when you stack it up to Scripture, it says to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You want to gain? Die. You want to do something with your life? Stop running and tell other people to stop running. Well, I don't want to offend them. Yeah, I would hate to tell someone you're going to die and go to hell. I'd hate to tell someone that sin is real. What are they going to think about me if I quit my job and I follow a calling that God has for me and my family? They're not going to understand it. And no one would ever understand why Onesimus went back. But guess what? Not in this passage, but in historical accounts, it says that Philemon, the bishop of Colossae, along with Apphia, mentioned here, also Archippus, mentioned here, and who else but Onesimus? He went back. And he went back with a purpose, because guess what? They all were martyred at Colossae for the cause of Christ during the first general persecution of the reign of Nero. He didn't waste his life. He gave his life. He didn't live his life. He invested his life. He didn't spend his days. He invested his days to something that mattered. And verse 11, it says, he once was useless, and ultimately he became useful. You know what that means? He had value. He had worth. And it was all known before. Because you know what the name Onesimus means? Useful. It means useful. And many of us are a bunch of Onesimuses. And we've run, and we've walked away, and we've justified, and we've been really comfortable for Jesus. But it's not getting any easier to live in this world. And it's not getting easier to be a teenager. And it's not getting easier to be a young adult. It's not getting easier to be a young married. It's not getting easier to be a family. It's not getting easier to be an empty nester. It's not getting easier to be a grandparent. And there is this lie that we have all the time in the world. And because of our age, this or that. And God is calling out and saying, I gave you those days. How are you using those days for my glory? Would you bow with me? God, thank you for the challenge in your word. Thank you for the hope that is so evident throughout your word. Thank you for the opportunity to start over, for the opportunity to get a chance to rededicate a life, to renew a commitment. God, you give second and third chances. Thank you for your word today for every age of every person, whether in this room or online. God, you're moving in our hearts. We're grateful for your faithfulness, even when we're faithless, even when we fall short. I pray that we would step out in the faith that you give us, the belief that you've placed in us, that we can do all things through you who brings us strength. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to ask a favor today. We're going to sing a song in just a second, and this next step card on here, if it says, I'd like to celebrate or I need prayer for, if your today is to, I need to rededicate my life. Here's what God's doing in my heart. Here's somebody I'm pleading for. This doesn't go out on a website. This is for us to be able to pray for you this week. Maybe you surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. Maybe you want to take that next step in your walk. You want to start serving. You want to be active in some specific way. Would you take some time after the song, just stay seated where you're at, and you can place that in the box. Hey, in 2013, there was a song that we sang. It was a song called Our God. It wasn't even in the top 10. It wasn't in the top 100. You know why? It was 4 years old, but we were still rocking it. 2009, it came out. 2013, we were still singing it, and we're going to close with that anthem today. Would you sing loudly to the one who is worthy of our worship?